All right. Today I wanted to do something a little different, a little practical. We've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and we spent most of our time last week on this verse, which reads, Always keep your whole way of life pure among the Gentiles, so that as they speak evil about you, as though you're criminals, because of your good deeds, which they're watching, they might give honor to God on that day when he returns to judge the world. And we talked about a bunch of things last week. We talked about how Peter's not just saying you need to look nice and squeaky clean on the outside so you impress people who are unbelievers. He's talking about a genuine desire if you're a Christian and you realize that you're a priest that God has appointed and placed wherever it is you are in the world to reach the people around you and show and tell the gospel to these people and represent Christ. If that's true, then your entire way of life, you should desire to keep your whole way of life pure among the Gentiles or among unbelievers, so that even though people who are not Christians, that they look at the way you live your life and the values you stand for and the reflection of Christ that sort of informs how you live your life and how you think, they look at all of that and they speak evil about you as though you're a criminal or a wrongdoer or someone who's deviant or not in keeping with what society thinks is appropriate. Even though that happens, that they look at your whole way of life and they see that it's pure and you're supposed to live that way, even though as they say these awful things about you, they might come to faith and be on your side to give honor to God on that day when he returns to judge the world, or the day of his visitation when he comes back. And we talked about what are some examples of today. Every culture is different because dealing with different issues, different things. But if you think about what is going on today in Western society, what things do Christians stand for in our society today that makes the secular world look at us as Christians that think that we are evildoers for thinking and believing these things? We're wrongdoers. We're sort of deviant in some way. And I asked you guys, and you gave some examples about the idea of the stance on abortion, a stance on whether you're a male or a female and what that actually means, a stance on whether you can be an unrepentant homosexual and still be a practicing Christian, whether those things go together at all, the claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Jesus is the only way. Those things, and there could be a million more, and if you live somewhere else in the world, maybe they'd be different things, but I think those are some hot-button issues today that if you're a Christian and you believe these things and you stand for them, those are things that the world's going to look at you and think you're out of step, you're old-fashioned, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you're a bad person. And in spite of all that, we're supposed to still keep our whole way of life pure so that as they see how we're living our lives and how we're not motivated by hatred, but by love for people who don't know the Lord, they will, hopefully, some of them will be on our side to give honor to God on that day when he returns. And we talked about all of that. And Ralph, you had a question, then we'll dive into our discussion today. Oh, it's gone? All right. Oh, fine. That was my plan. It worked. I'm just kidding. Next time I'll just ask you right away. So anyway, I'm sorry. So I wanted to spend today talking about, okay, how do we do stuff like this? Okay, it's nice to know in a general sense, okay, I'm a Christian, so I should have a desire to keep my whole way of life pure so that unbelievers look at this narrative about Christians being pushed in the world, about how hateful, bigoted, nasty, unloving, judgmental, wicked, bad people. So they see this stereotype, but then they see you, and they see, well, they see that you don't match the awful stereotype I've been seeing, so that gives them opportunity to speak to you, and perhaps you can give them the gospel, and they'll come to know the Lord, and they'll be on your side when he comes back to judge the world. So it's good to know that in a intellectual way where it's way up here and it's not very practical. I left us last week with this question that we're going to probably spend the entire time here, the next 50 minutes discussing. How do you actually do this in real life? And I stopped last week with the observation that there is a lot of the advice I've received in my life has been from very, very good, godly, well-meaning pastors. But many times what I've received is advice that's not practical or connected with the real world, in a real workplace, in real life on Monday morning. Because, through no fault of their own, sometimes pastors who have not worked or lived or had to deal with the sect of the world in the way that normal people do, for lack of a better word, sometimes cannot really give advice that really connects to the real world and how to share the gospel tomorrow morning when you're at work. So what I wanted to do is I didn't want to just scoot on to other things. I wanted to pause for a minute and talk amongst each other and share ideas or things that we found personally helpful. How can you actually do this in real life? It's one thing to say, we need to be bold for Jesus, and we just need to be uncompromising and be passionate about the gospel. Does that mean you should go into work tomorrow, get your cup of coffee, and sit down in the cubicle for the person next to you, stop their work and talk to them and preach to them and be bold and say, you know, I think the Bible says you're going to hell and you need to repent and you need to get right with the Lord. And if you don't, you're just going to go to hell and burn forever, and talk to them for 30 minutes. Is that what you should do? Is that what it means to just be bold? How should you actually do this? If we just leave this with be bold for Jesus and live your whole way of life pure so people see you, that doesn't leave us with a lot of practical advice. So what I want to do is talk amongst ourselves and then share with each other some ways we can actually live lives that are pure in a way that allows us to spread the gospel to people in everyday life, people we work with, people we live near, people who we're related to. And what I wanted to do is start right off the bat by discussing in groups for about 15 minutes or so, and then having the people at the table share some of those things. Now, I know if you feel you have nothing to share, perhaps you can think of some things that you could possibly do that you think could be good ideas. And if you don't, if you're at a table and you have nothing that you want to share, we could move on to someone else. I don't want to make this embarrassing time where you don't really have anything to say. What I want this to be is I want this to be an opportunity for us to think together and put our heads together and think about, okay, how can I start doing this where I work, where I live, with the people who I know? How can I start doing this in real life? And thinking about this and then listening to what everyone else has to say and thinking perhaps I can take some of that and adapt it to my situation. So what I want us to do is to start thinking about these things, because it's one thing to say, yeah, I know we should do that. But many times we leave at noon or so, and church is over, and we don't actually do any of those things. So I want us to think about, how can I start taking some steps to start doing this tomorrow morning when I go to work? And I'm going to share some personal things that I've found helpful. That doesn't mean I have all the answers, because I don't. I don't think I'm a very effective evangelistic person if I had to rate myself, but I try. Sometimes I don't try very well, but I still try. I should try more. And most of my examples come from a nerdy office environment, because that's where I work. You might not work in a nerdy office environment with a whole bunch of lawyers and cubicles and emails to human resources warning people not to wear scented perfumes because it offends people. So you might not work in that environment. I do, but you might not. But you can adapt and think about. So I do. There are emails from human resources every quarter warning people not to wear overly scented cologne, deodorant, or perfume because it offends people. That is the environment I work in. And I
offense just makes me sneeze.
Yeah. So that's the environment I work in. So What I want us to do is, if you're at a table where there's not enough of you and you want to join someone else, just commandeer and join someone else's table and figure something out. But talk amongst yourselves. If you still have your handout, I think the question's laid out there. But what I want you to do is think about this. How do you keep your whole way of life pure among unbelievers so that you have an opportunity to tell them the gospel and they can see that you don't fit the stereotype that this secular world paints about Christians, so you'll have an opportunity to give them the gospel? How do you actually do this? What have you found helpful, not helpful? What's advice that you've heard that you think is good? Or what are some things you think you personally should do that you can start doing? So I'm done rambling. So I want to take 15 minutes, and that'll leave us with about 25 minutes or so to share ideas and insights. And let's talk about this and think about how we can start doing this in our lives, where we work, in real life. Off we go. All right. 15 minutes have now come and gone. And depending how much stuff we have to talk about, we'll probably continue this as well. I think is the missionary coming next week?
Yes.
Okay, we'll continue this probably 2 weeks from now as well. All right, and as you can see, I have more coffee. I was sitting there being spiritual and reading my Bible while you guys were discussing this, and I was swiping the page and wondering why it wouldn't turn to the next page, and I realized I had to turn the page, and that's when I realized I needed more coffee. I'm literally sitting there with my Bible going like this, and why won't it? Been reading my Kindle too much. Okay, what I want to do is, I have a lot I could say, but what I want to do is to stop one group from stealing everyone else's thunder. I'll go from one group to each group in turn, and you can express one thing that you have to pick a spokesperson, and each group will give one thing that they think that has been effective for them or helpful for them or that they think would be helpful to other people. And then we'll move to the next table, and we'll just keep going until we're finished, and we'll probably continue 2 weeks from now, which is when I'll give my summary as well. So, and if your table does not have anything to share, no one is judging you. It's okay. We can just pass to the next. The point is not to see who has the most nifty insights. The point is to see what everyone else has to say about ways they've been able to share their faith and live holy lives among unbelievers, so that by doing that, people will see Christ in them and you have an opportunity to share your faith. So I'm not trying to see who has more answers. The point is, as everyone discusses this, think of some things that you can take and apply to your circumstances and your situation and your context. So what I will do is I will ask table number 4, do you guys have one thing that you'd like to start out with that you found personally helpful about how to share your faith practically in the real world with coworkers or family members or whoever?
Okay, sure. She's unnominated.
Well, Magdalene brought up a really good point of being a hard worker and not taking shortcuts, getting to work on time, being ethical and working really hard instead of just kind of doing what a lot of other people might do on the job and try to cut corners and not, you know, and that can, for at least for her, you know, get questions. Well, why are you working so hard? Is that right? And then we have an opportunity to, you know, glorify Christ.
Okay, so set an example by the way you do your work and the attitude you have when you come to do your work, and try and glorify God by doing your work the way it needs to be done, and hopefully that can be used as a bridge for the opportunity to share the gospel with someone if they ask why you're so committed to actually caring about what you do. Okay, we can go to its table number 2. Just one thing.
One who presented the gospel to me as a fourth grader, and you know,
you know, told me I needed Jesus, and so I wanted to be just like her. And so I was like, absolutely, I have come to know the Lord. Well, now she's a proclaimed atheist. And so lately we've been having these really wonderful conversations because she's becoming really open to letting me speak truth into her life. And I was just telling the group that I told her I don't accept her lifestyle. I don't accept what she believes, accepts, you know, what she does. I don't approve of it, but I love her anyways because she's my sister, and I love her as a person. And so it's been really cool because she, you know, said to me, you know, Chloe, you don't judge me. You don't judge me for how I act or what I believe, but you love me. And so she's seen the love I have for her, and I'm hoping that one day that love will open up into more. And so it's been just really cool for her to see her ask questions and just to see how she's responding. So, yeah, it's all about your lifestyle.
Okay, I guess maybe one way we can summarize that is to say you actually have to love people and care about them enough to be honest with them, but you love them enough to not, you don't hate the person. You love them enough to be honest with them so that they know where you stand and they can see that and appreciate that. One reason I think why Peter wants us to keep our whole way of life pure is so that as people hear this stereotype about what Christians are like and what they believe, and in Peter's day it was not a happy thing to be, it was not a comfortable thing to be a Christian in Peter's day, in Peter's society, in Peter's age. As people hear these lies that are being spread about Christians, and I gave these examples, I have more examples when we get to the next passage, but last week I mentioned these writings we have where people who are not Christians are spreading lies about how Christians are cannibals who eat one another or even eat infant babies. Because of the passage from John chapter 6 where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. There's lies going around about what the Lord's Supper was, because it was sometimes referred to as a love feast where Christians come together and unite in their love for each other and their love for the Lord and what he did for them. That got twisted, because people who don't like Christ are always anxious to twist things. That got twisted and sort of morphed second, third, fourth, and fifth hand down the road into this time of sexual debauchery where Christians just got together and did horrible things to and with each other. And so these lies are going out, and those are real lies that Christians in the second century and so on wrote to refute, and that's why we know they're real. So these are real lies that are going on. And so as Christians see these, they hear these lies, as unbelievers hear these lies, and then they see and they know you, they see this person does not match the stereotype I've been hearing. So clearly there's something wrong. The stereotype must not be correct, which will give you a chance to speak to them about this when they ask you about it. I heard you're part of a cult that eats children and has sexual orgies with each other. But I don't think you do that kind of thing, so can we talk about that? Well, yes, you're right. We don't do that kind of thing. I'm glad you asked. But loving people enough to be able to speak, be willing to let them know where you stand, but loving them, not hating them. Okay. Do you guys have anything?
We talked about allowing the Spirit to use our personalities to reach out to people. So not necessarily trying to do what other people are doing because it might look cool or the way it should be done, but to really allow the Spirit to use the strengths and abilities that has been given to us individually to be able to reach people. And sometimes that doesn't have to be people, something that you say. But in your actions as well, so that your actions, I think as David Ford was saying, glorify the Lord and does not give anybody reason to speak against him, whether it's the way you set up your actions to clearly show who you are, or the way you introduce yourself, or just by being kind and gracious towards others, even when they're not towards you.
Okay. Letting the Holy Spirit use your talents and abilities in who you are to be able to reach people. That's important stuff. Let's see, table number one. I see you back there. You're looking at me like, please don't speak to me or look at me. Do any of you guys have any insights?
Years ago, I used to work in the lumber yard. I was a salesperson for gas. And I had to take customers' orders about to talk to them. And I practiced something there that I don't do today with the I always had a New Testament in my pocket. And people can see it. And they would know whether somebody would say, what's that? I'd say, it's a New Testament. That's a way you're answering their questions, but they might lead to another question, etc. But it's a way of showing your faith. Not that you show our faith, but our idol. So I encourage people to look at that. And of course, one of the things I've developed over the last 10 or 15 years is I've been doing a collecting New Testaments. Go back into the mid-1800s. And I was going through today and I was trying to find a Bible I used to carry. I have a bad bookkeeping organization in my area of the house. But I did find this older one, very small. I'll have to show it. And I was looking through this and I put on my New Testament. So I was turning the pages and here I think maybe we should look at singing a song. But in here it starts out with a song, and I can't read it because my eyes are not open. But the title of the song is Carry Your Bible. It's got four verses and it sings, and I think I'm going to have the girls try to look this up. Maybe we just know how to sing. Don't be ashamed to carry the Bible and talk to the New Testament in your pocket because you don't know.
Okay, table number three.
I think we've just come up with a general consensus as you're in a work situation or school that how you act, people will recognize it. Mackenzie had a good thing, just somebody overheard her talking to somebody and just a point of love or whatever, and they recognize that, so then it started a conversation on that. I worked in a warehouse situation. These people, they're just a rough and tumble bunch, and somehow in a conversation, let them know about, yeah, go to church or do this or that. They knew that I was a Christian, and they would ask me sometimes, hey, well, we pray for my aunt, she's got cancer, and this and that. So just as you're in your environment, George has a good opening. He can go into the store and conversation. Well, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a pastor. And that's pretty good. Then you can start an opening right there and just talk about her. And it's just how you act is, I think, a lot of times people see it and watch it.
Okay. All right. Now it's your turn.
Yeah, it's my turn.
Or your guys' turn.
I'm not stepping on your toes.
Okay.
So, you walk. One of the things we concentrated on was your example last week where the woman was a Christian. She prayed about sharing Christ. She had worked in the office for 15 years and nobody ever came up and asked her how to become a Christian.
Right.
And so, you have to, even in my industry as a longshoreman, you have to come up with a way to identify with Christ. And that's kind of the first step. And so, you know, you might just ask the question, how was your weekend, or what did you do this weekend? And they eventually get back and say, what about you? What did you do? Well, I cut Scotch from down at the church. And so then they would want to tell you something about that, and then maybe you'd have an opportunity to just share a little piece of your testimony or something. That's what she does with a friend that she has, just by listening every so often. She gets to put in a little piece of her testimony to identify with Christ.
Okay. Yeah, Gloria.
What Dick was saying kind of made me think about when we lived in Germany. We were in a stairwell with six families. We were the second one on the right. And the third one on the left lost all of their possessions as they were moving. They put it all in the car, and they were going to move into an apartment, I mean, into the guest suite and leave. And everything was gone. And that young girl, I don't even hardly know her, she came knocking on my door, and she said, please pray for me. And okay, and I started praying, and almost everything that they owned was found in the dumpsters along the way. All they took was a little bit of money. They even left her the passport, all of her maternity clothes, everything. And so she said she wanted to know more about what prayer was all about and God. So, but that was just that one time thing. Like Dick was saying, you just live before people never knowing.
Oh, it's also important that I don't think anyone would have come to ask you to pray for them if they hadn't known you were a Christian. So let's think about this as we go around the table again. I think we're all agreed that you need to act in a Christ-like way. What I want to talk, one thing that I think if we're going to get really practical, is let's think about how we can go beyond that and become even more practical. One of the reasons why I read the satire article last week about the woman who has worked somewhere for 15 years, and she has all these coworkers with all these horrible problems, and she says, I smile at people as I pass them in the hall. I hold doors open for people. I even have a good attitude on conference calls, but I still don't understand why people don't ask me if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I guess all I can do is keep praying and keep waiting, she added. That's a satire article because I think we all, the very first thing you should do is make sure you're living a Christ-like life. But at some point, you're going to have to do more than just be a very sweet and nice person. So what I want to see if we can think about are, how do we go beyond, I try and live a Christ-like life so people see that? It's very possible that you could be the most Christ-like person in the world, and people just assume, hey, he's a nice guy anyway, and it never goes beyond that. So if you don't have any other ideas, if you don't have anything beyond that, then that's okay. That's why I think we should talk about this. But what ideas do you have or things that you have personally done that go beyond, we need to be Christ-like so people see us? That's important. It's sort of the foundation. But what else do we have beyond that that we've thought of? Do you guys have anything? Yes, table four.
Well, many years ago, I was in University Christian Fellowship, and they used a term that you should use friendship evangelism.
Okay.
In other words, you can't really witness to a person by pouncing upon them, but you can by becoming friends with them and being part of their life. And then God will open up opportunities. But the important thing is, be a friend.
And I think that goes along with actually wanting to actually caring about people. Do you care enough about people to deliberately go out of your way to build relationships and make friends with people so that you can give them the gospel? Is that something you want to try to do? Is that something you're willing to try to do? If you have a neighbor that just moved in, are you willing to go out of your way enough to perhaps make them some sort of banana bread or some brownies or cookies and give it to them along with a gospel track and introduce yourself and tell them you're Christians and say we just wanted to welcome you to the neighborhood? That's just one example. We've had people do that. We had an unbelieving neighbor do that to us when we lived in Illinois. We moved into a place and she said hello to my wife at the back fence and gave her a loaf of banana bread and said we just wanted to welcome you to the neighborhood and say hello if you need anything. This is our phone number. And we still remember it to this day. They're very sweet people. But do you want to go out of your way to deliberately connect with someone, make friends with them so you can give them the gospel? Now, you can't just do that you can make friends with someone by accident, but are you willing to think, who in your life right now can you target, for lack of a better word, that sounds sinister, it doesn't have to be, who can you choose in your life right now who's in your sort of orbit, who you can say, I want to deliberately get to know that person, make friends with them so I can give them the gospel? Is there someone at work? Is there a neighbor? Is there someone you can do that with? deliberately make friends with someone so you can give them the gospel because you care about them. I think that's pretty helpful. It's kind of important. I can't talk to you, Dick. We're going out of sequence. I'm just kidding. Yes, Dick, and then George.
I have a little saying that I use when I convenience stores or grocery stores or whatever. It's just an opening, but as I walk away, I'll say, oh, yeah, by the way, did you know that life is short and eternity is forever, so choose well. And they look at me, some of them get it right then, or I'm walking away, and they'll say, oh, I got it. You know, it's about Jesus. But it's just a little something, and people do remember it. I was at the Verizon kiosk, and we were talking, a bunch of young kids in there, and they wore white hair, and I left that kiosk, and I said, just remember, life is short, you know, eternity is forever. I had to go back a month later, and I walked up, and the guy said, oh, that white hair guy, that life is short guy. So, it's a seed.
Okay. Yeah. All right. George.
When we were in the bottom of this, we had two new neighbors move in. And one was a born-again Christian family right next door to us. And there's another single man who came in. And
George is getting the story all wrong.
You were in America.
We were in America when they moved in Bangladesh.
That's not a big detail. That's a small detail, just the wrong continent. It's okay. Anyway, go ahead.
So anyway, my neighbors were in America.
Yeah.
I said, while we were in America, we had neighbors moving into where we live now, and one's born again Christians, and this other man, the single guy, came in, and when we were having our annual garage sale throughout the compound there, I went up and visited him, and he heard that I was a missionary. Everybody knows that we're missionaries in that compound. So he gave me some literature, religious literature, and even a Bible, King James Bible. He said I was interested in reading. Well, they were all about Jehovah's Witnesses. So he gave me the opportunity to go back, and the Lord really gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with him right off the bat. And so we've become friends like now. So, you know, you just, when the door opens, you just gotta, you know, walk through it. And that, I thought that was really neat. We did that. And the only, you know, when you're a missionary or a pastor, you're a target already.
Yeah.
And so you just have to take the opportunity, but they're out there. We'll get to it.
Okay. I'll get Brian's table, and then I'll say a few things. And I want to continue this discussion in 2 weeks because we're about out of time, because I think this is important. So yeah, Brian's table, table two.
So I think this passage really answers its own question, because it's a kind of a sandwich. We have this verse that we're focusing on, and then he says pretty much the same thing again when you get to chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior of Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So he comes back to it, but the verse right before it is the one that's the key for me, which is 3:15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And to me, it's not about so much having a stock phrase or some tips even, but constantly being prepared by being in fellowship with the Lord, spending time in his word so that scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to be filling our heart with God's word, with the gospel. We're going to be sharing the gospel if that's what's in our mind, if that's what's in our hearts. And we're going to be prepared if we've been fellowshipping with his spirit. And we're not going to be prepared if we haven't been. And so to me, that's the key. So that and people are going to ask you the reason for the hope that you have, because this hope is coming out in everything you say and do. You know, you can't help it. They ask you how you are, and, you know, the answer might be, I'm okay. But the answer, if you've really been praising the Lord, is something totally different. So that's, to me, that's the key. It's walking with him, being in fellowship with him, bringing, as the disciples did, God's peace with you into a home. It's his presence.
Okay, so you need to reverence Christ as Lord in your hearts so that you will want to share this with people. You need to love the Lord, be filled with His Word, be involved in things, and be consumed with the love for the Lord so that you'll want to do these things. I think that's kind of important. Let me share. I have several practical suggestions. I'll share probably one of them. But whatever we do, I think before we get into practical things, whatever we do, I think it's important to remember this. As we live in a culture that doesn't like who God is and what God stands for, and we see these hot button issues that are only going to become hotter issues as our culture moves further and further away from any pretended semblance of faithfulness to the Lord, we should remember what Jesus said in John 15. People don't necessarily hate Christians. They hate who Christians represent. They don't hate you specifically or Christians specifically. They really hate who Christians represent. They hate whose insignia we wear on our uniform, so to speak. The second principle is we should never retaliate in kind, meaning if people are abusive and reviling to you because of your beliefs, or they show contempt for your beliefs, we should not respond in the exact same way about what they believe. We shouldn't insult them in return. We should be Christian ladies and gentlemen and respond in a way that honors Christ. The third thing I would say, and these are principles, these aren't practical suggestions, many people don't know Christians who care about their faith, are passionate about their faith, and know their faith. Many people don't know Christians who fit that category. They don't know Christians who are passionate about their faith and know their faith. So many people, especially around here in a very secular area, many people's knowledge of what Christians believe is increasingly secondhand. It's not from actually speaking to a Christian. It's from things they hear, second or third or fourth hand, things they hear on the news, things they see on Twitter, things they see on Facebook, memes they see on Instagram. Many times, what they think they know about Christians comes through a third or fourth or fifth hand filter that's completely wrong, which is what happened in the early years of Christianity when you had people believing that Christians ate each other and engaged in sexual debauchery when they got together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So, if you can deliberately get to know people and you can deliberately live your life, live your whole way of life pure among unbelievers, as I said before, they will see the stereotypes and then they will see you and they will realize these stereotypes don't seem to fit who you are. So you'll have a chance, as a person who they know is sane, reasonable, loving, kind, normal, you know, you're a normal person, you're not the sort of bigoted psychopath that they've been taught by social media and by the news to think. You'll have an opportunity to speak to them about these things because you don't fit the stereotype that they have been fed for so long. And we need to always remember who we represent. I'll give one practical suggestion, and we'll discuss more 2 weeks from now, and then I'll eventually give the rest of my suggestions. I think one thing that you can start doing, which I think is probably the most important thing, is start praying specifically for opportunities to give the gospel to people. Pray and ask God, please give me an opportunity today, this week, to be able to give the gospel to somebody. Specifically pray and ask God for an opportunity. And then pray and ask God for the courage to actually take advantage of that opportunity. If you deliberately live your life deliberately looking for opportunities, you are going to find them everywhere. So first you need to pray for opportunities, and then you need to have the courage to leap through that gap when that door opens just an inch. You know how the door opens a quarter of an inch when you knock on a stranger's door, and you need to have the courage to sort of leap through there and take advantage of these events when they happen. I'm not saying you should go to a stranger's door and leap through their door, but what I'm saying is, you know, yes, Brian.
Are you suggesting that the fields are white to harvest?
That's deep, Brian. Yes, I am suggesting that there are a lot of people out there who we can give the gospel to. Pray that you will get opportunities, pray that you will have the courage to take advantage of them, and pray that God will give you a love for people so you'll want to do that. Whatever else we talk about, I think that is the place to begin. Pray for opportunities and courage and for love for people so you'll want to do this. If you start praying today, when you pray in the morning or in the evening or whenever it is you pray, add that to your list and start praying for opportunities, and you will start seeing opportunities. You really will. They've been there all along, but you're not deliberately looking for them. When you begin looking for them, you will find many opportunities. You're not going to have a chance to spend 2 hours and go through a checklist with someone and teach them, you know, this entire systematic theology of the Bible, but you will have chances to be able to share the gospel with people if you start looking for them and praying for those opportunities. We've only scratched the surface. I know from the discussions you've had, you probably have many, many more things. Do not destroy your notes. Keep them. In 2 weeks, I want to continue this conversation where we talk together as a group and think about this, because I think this is something that we as individuals and as a church, this is something that I think we need to start thinking about how we can do in real life. And then I'll share some of my suggestions along the way as well. So let's pray. It is 10:32. Service starts in 13 minutes, so let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have to share the gospel with people. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be thinking about this throughout the week. Help us to think about ways we can give the gospel to people. Help us to be alert to opportunities and to be courageous enough to take advantage of them when they come our way. And just give us a desire, Lord, we pray, to be holy priests for you and dedicated priests for you, who are so filled with our love for you that we want to share this good news of what your Son did for us and what he's done for everyone who will come to him in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.